If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the second chapter of Acts. You'll notice we've been traveling all the way through the life of Jesus ever since Christmas. We began with His birth and have gone through His resurrection and His ascension to heaven. And now He's gone. What are we doing with Him? Well, we find Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching. Now, you can't imagine this. You have to understand that 50 days before this, Peter has denied the Lord three times. He said, I don't know Him. I don't know who He is. And then he cursed and said, I'm telling you, I don't know Him. Three times he went through that. And now something wonderful has happened in Peter's life, because here we are 50 days later, and he's preaching the first Christian gospel message. And it wouldn't hurt you just to read this whole thing, but I'm going to use an excerpt right out of the middle of it, beginning at verse 22. And he says to the people that are gathered there, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house know of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of His precious and His eternal word. It's only been 50 days since they saw Him hanging on a cross. The horror of what Jesus went through is still in their minds. It's just standing right in front of them. Now, the fact that when they went through this, they, with everyone else, deserted Him. I have to tell you, Jesus carried the cross alone. Jesus went to Calvary by Himself. The man that helped Him carry the cross was an African man, Simon of Cyrene, and he was impressed by the Roman soldiers to do it. He didn't do it because he loved the Lord, although in time, I believe we see his name appear in the book of Acts as one of the great leaders of the church, Simon of Cyrene. And I think that touched him. I don't know how you could carry the cross of Jesus through Jerusalem and not be touched. And I think Simon was touched in such a way that it made him into a great leader of the church of God. Now, these men saw Christ. They didn't get up close except John. got up to the foot of the cross. They stood a great way off, and if you read the story of the crucifixion, the people stood watching. It was a horrible sight. Christ had been beat with a stick. He had been beat with a cat of nine tails, the flesh torn from his back and his body. His beard had been torn from his face. He had been slapped. He had had a crown of thorns put on his head. He had been without food or water for 14 or 15 hours, a little more than that by the time he carried the cross. They saw him in his agony. They saw him, as we say, in his passion. They saw him hanging on the cross, and they watched as he went through the human death that we all would have to go through if we were on it. They saw him pushing himself up to get his breath because he was filling up with fluid and letting himself down. They had to see the pain on his face as he pushed up against the nails in his feet and as he pulled against the nails in his hands. They had to see the pain in his face as his torn back scrubbed up and down the old rugged cross. They had to see the agony on him as the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests went by him and wagged their heads at him, made fun of him and ridiculed him, called him and said, well, let's see if he'll come down. He healed other people. Let's see him heal himself. He raised other dead people. Let's see if he can raise himself. And when he hollered, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, somebody said he's calling for Elijah. They said, well, let's see if Elijah will come and take him down. Little did they know that there were 10,000 angels standing in heaven who gladly would have come in a moment and took him down and would have wiped the earth clean of their presence. But they wagged their head and they watched as Christ hung there before his mother, before the holy women that traveled with him, and the Apostle John naked, just barely off the ground enough to hang himself on a cross. They watched as he went through all of that, and the horror of it was in their mind. And you know what was the most horrifying thing to the apostles? Was the fact that he did not deserve any of it. He went about the country doing good, opening blind eyes, unstopping deaf ears, loosing dumb tongues. He went about healing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out the demons. He went about stopping the wind and the waves. He went about walking on the water, and he went about preaching to the poor without discrimination. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that this man was a good man. Peter and James and John and all of them had lived with him over 3 years as he ministered from Galilee to Judea. They knew he was a righteous and a good man, and it was so horrible what they'd done. They accused him falsely. They hired false witnesses to come against him. They drug him to Herod. They drug him to Caiaphas. They drug him to Annas. They drug him to Pilate. And the Roman proconsul said to them all, I find no fault in this man. He's done nothing worthy of death. He beat him, hoping that that would satisfy them, that they would let them go. But they threatened him that he was no friend of Caesar, and they would take him. You see, they were telling Pilate that he was politically incorrect if he did not let Jesus be killed. They didn't have the power to kill Jesus. The Romans, it says, they took him with their wicked hands and they crucified him. There was the injustice of it and the horror of it was in the face of Peter and James and John and the apostles. And if you look through here, all the sermons they preached and all the witnesses they gave was the horror and the injustice that was done to our Savior when he was here on earth. They saw him in his agony and they knew he was innocent of all sin. They knew he had never committed a sin. They had traveled with him and listened to him, and he had never said a cuss word or a smutty word. He had never exhibited any lust or any ungodliness in any way. As men travel together, no telling where the conversation would go and how it could be. These were not the nicety people that lived at the university. These were rough fishermen from Galilee, tax collectors and common folk that Jesus had called to be his disciples and his apostles. the women that traveled with him, one of them was Mary Magdalene. Don't ever say she was a whore. The Bible doesn't say that. But it does say she had seven demons in her that Christ cast out and set her free. No telling what kind of conversations she had been guilty of in her lifetime. But as those people traveled with Christ, they never heard him say anything ill against anyone. They never heard him say anything dirty or nasty or cursing. They never heard him out of sorts in any way. They saw him not only healing the sick and doing all of those things, but taking the children on his lap and loving them. They saw him taking time to go out of his way to heal people, to travel to places he didn't need to go. They knew what kind of a man this was. And the horror of it all was that he was falsely accused, that he was strung up between heaven and earth, and he was beat beyond measure. No, my friend, the maker of the Passion movie did not picture it horrible enough. There's no way he could picture what the horror that was in these men's minds. And the horror of themselves, they could never quite get over that they deserted him, that they denied him, that they ran from him and did not stand with him. They could not get over that the crowds chose Barabbas, a notorious criminal, an insurrectionist, a murderer in place of Jesus Christ. Pilate was sure that when he gave them a choice between Jesus and Barabbas, that they would have to choose Jesus. He thought that Barabbas was so bad and so ugly and so mean and so ungodly that nobody would ever choose him. And yet, because the chief priest said so, and everybody wanted to be politically correct, they chose Barabbas instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, "Give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas." Because he had promised them, he could not change it, and he had to loose that ungodly criminal onto the streets of Jerusalem and had to keep Jesus Christ bound. And when he said to them, "But what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" And the priest had cued the crowd, and they begin to cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" He tried every way in the world to keep from doing it, short of causing an insurrection among the Jews in Jerusalem. And the crowd continuously cried. Who is this crowd? Are they foreigners from all over the world? They're probably people who have come back to Jerusalem to worship at the Feast of Pentecost. They're from the Jews that were dispersed, and they were the hundreds of thousands that were there. Listen, these people knew about him raising Lazarus from the dead. That crowd that went with him in Jerusalem and said, "Hosanna in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." My friend, those people knew that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. The scripture says so. They had saw in this crowd, no doubt, were people whom he had healed, people whom he had spoken to, people whom he had delivered. In this crowd were people who were relatives of people who were lepers. All of these people were incited to mob violence. And you know what they did? They cried for the blood of Jesus Christ, and they carried him through the streets in shame and hung him on an old rugged cross in shame. And my friend, it was to the apostles, and I must agree with them, it was the greatest crime in all of history. If you want to talk about what the greatest crime was that was ever committed, my friend, you can talk about axe murders, you can talk about rapists, you can talk about everything. I'll tell you the greatest crime that was ever committed was that he came into his own and his own received him not. He came to his own nation and his own nation turned him aside. The greatest crime that was ever committed, my friend, is when people turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ and cried for the murderer instead of him. When people watched him go through the streets. My friend, everybody wasn't happy about that. The women stood on the side of the road as he carried the cross up what we call the Via Dolorosa, and the Way of Tears. And as he carried the cross through Jerusalem, the women stood along the side and wept. And Jesus said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and your children." My friend, he could see, because he was God, down the road the Roman armies were going to be around within the lifetime of people standing on the street corners. And the Roman armies were going to be there, and they were going to starve to death. Women in Jerusalem were going to eat their own babies. People were going to eat their dead relatives because they were so hungry. They were going to gnaw their shoe leather for something to eat. They were going to starve and thirst and die. And ultimately the Romans were going to come in and take hundreds of thousands of Jews captive and kill the rest. What a horrible thing Jesus could see coming. And yet those people stood there when Pilate asked them, and they said, "Let his blood be on us." Oh my God, what a terrible thing. "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And Dr. Rawlings used to say, yes, 6 million of them kept the guilt of his blood when Adolf Hitler had the Holocaust in Germany and in Europe. My friend, his blood has been on them down through the ages, and their children and their children's children have reaped what they've sowed. And my friend, the blood of Jesus Christ cries out, my friend, how could people choose to commit such a crime? This is the horror that's in Peter's mind as he stands up to preach this first sermon. And by the way, it was a Pentecostal sermon because it was on the day of Pentecost. And he stood up to preach this sermon. And my friends, as he preached this sermon, the horror of what they had done to Jesus, the injustice of what they had done, the crime of the century and of all centuries had been committed. We used to sing an old song, some of you may remember it. Sin is to blame for all sorrow. Sin is to blame for it all. And my friend, the sins of men caused them to love darkness rather than light, caused them to be cowards rather than full of courage, caused them to deny him, caused them to run from him, and caused them to let the high priest and the Sadducees have their way. My friend, but I have to tell you something. If you think it was an accident that Jesus Christ died, you'd better think again. If you think that Jesus came down here and God said, well, I guess we'll have to let it go on that way, it's the only way we can see clear, then you need to think again. My friend, somewhere, sometime, before there was ever a mountain or a hill, before there was ever a blade of grass or a star in the sky or a sun or a moon, my friend, in the determinate counsel of God, in the aeons of time past, the Bible said, in Revelation said, we saw the Lamb as it were slain since when? Before the foundation of the world. Somewhere in the determinate plan of God, God looked down through the ages and saw that men would sin, saw that men would turn against God and commit horrible crimes and do horrible things. And God said, I'll provide a sacrifice that will adjust the things that men has done. And my friend, In the pre-counsels of God before time ever was, God Almighty had designed a plan that men would be saved. My brothers and sisters, that doesn't exempt them from the crimes that they committed. And Peter puts it to him, says, you did it. You did it. And my friend, I have to tell you, we did it too. We're sinners, and our sins took him to the cross. It was the sins of our fathers and our grandfathers, and the sins of white men and black men and yellow men and red men. It was the sins of men and women all over the earth and everywhere that came down on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said they were nailed to the cross. Oh, my friend, if Jesus Christ had failed in Gethsemane and not gone to Calvary, you'd be in hell tonight and you'd be lost. But the wonderful thing is, my friend, he knelt in the garden and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And he got up and he went back again and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And the third time he went back and his father turned his back on his son. God the Father has never turned his back on you and never will. But he turned his back on Jesus Christ, and Jesus the third time said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And finally he submits himself and says, nevertheless, not thy will, but mine be done. My brothers and sisters, I'm telling you tonight that the Scripture had foretold it of old, and through the ages God had foretold it, but men could not see it because their eyes were blinded, and Satan dreaded the day that Christ would go to Calvary. No doubt, my friend, they thought they had won because they didn't know the intentions and counsels of God. No doubt Satan was glad to see Christ go through that suffering and that agony. And all of these men watched this horrible thing as the demons in hell jumped up and down and laughed, my friend, and the rock was sealed over his grave and the soldiers stood there. But my friend, the Bible said, God raised him from the dead. You know it wasn't Jesus that raised himself, although he did say, and you have to think about this, he did say, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again. And yet this scripture that we just read said God raised him from the dead. That tells me who Jesus is. That tells me who Jesus is. Jesus is the divine Son of the Almighty God. And he is God the Son as much as God the Father is God the Father. And the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, I can tell you tonight, all through the ages, the angels could not see it. All through the ages, the prophets could not see it, even though they prophesied about it. They desired to look into it and they desired to know it. But my friend, we have come face to face with Christ our Savior. We have come face to face with Christ the Lord. And more blessed are we than Thomas who saw and believed. But we have not seen, but we have believed. My brothers and sisters, I can sing tonight. I've been to Calvary. I can say I've seen the Lord. I can sing an old song they used to sing years ago. I think Dottie knows that song. I've got a vision of Jesus. I had a glimpse of my Lord. And my friend, as I look into this book right here that's before me, the Holy Bible, I can see the Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, he died and he was laid in a grave and the tomb was sealed. But the proof of all of this, and this is the sad thing, this is the thing that pricked these people in their heart. This is the crowd in Jerusalem that 50 days before had cried, crucify him. And you know what he said? This Jesus has God raised up whom you crucified. And you know what the Bible said? It said they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart and said, men and brethren, what must we do? The very one, not another body. There's one group of people we studied about in our Wednesday night services that believe that Jesus never really died, that that was just another body that God had in there for him. Let me tell you something. The Jesus that walked up that hill and carried that old rugged cross and hung on that cross and died, the Jesus that Joseph and Nicodemus took down from that cross and laid in that tomb, my friend, 3 days later, that's the Jesus that came out. The same Jesus that died is the same Jesus that came out, and he puts the blame on him. He said, the Jesus that you crucified. Man, this makes them scared, don't it? You kill a man, and he's up walking around. You got to be thinking about that. That's the thing they make horror movies out of, isn't it? And they had killed Jesus Christ. They had put him into the wicked hands of the Romans, and they had made fun of him, and they had killed him. They had hung him on a cross, and he had died an agonizing, excruciating death. But my friend, on the third day, Jesus Christ was alive and walking around Jerusalem and Galilee. And Jesus Christ was showing himself to the people that he was alive. Jesus Christ not only himself raised from the dead, but other people in Jerusalem whose graves were opened by the earthquake when he died also got up and walked around the city and showed themselves to people in the holy city. What a time that must have been in Jerusalem as people went up and down the streets and saw dead people that they buried weeks ago walking up and down the street. What a time it must have been as the word spread through Jerusalem that Jesus Christ is alive. He was dead, and he, in the revelation, Jesus identifies himself that way when he said, I am he which was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and hell. Praise God. My brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ has raised up. But let me tell you the good part. This Jesus that they crucified, this Jesus that they vilified, this Jesus that they beat, this Jesus that they falsely accused, has God raised up, and he's who? He hath made him both Lord and Christ. Praise God. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good man. He's not just a kind fellow to children. He's not just a fellow that was nice enough to heal a few people. But my friend, he is now both Lord and Christ. He has ascended up to glory, and he has sat down on the right hand of the throne of majesty on high. And my friend, he's got the keys to lock and unlock. My friend, he is Lord of death because he has conquered it. He is Lord of hell because he's been in it and opened the gate. He is Lord of time, and he is Lord of eternity. My friend, when he came time for this, Jesus said, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. My friends, can you imagine the guilt of this crowd as they realized they had rejected the Messiah? They had rejected their Savior. They had rejected the Creator of the universe who had come down to this earth to be with them and had chose a murderer. And when Peter preached that message to them under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and you, if there ever was a man anointed, Peter's anointed when he preaches his sermon. I tell you, I've been stirred up a few times, but I've never had a tongue of fire sitting on top of my head. But Peter did that day. The Holy Ghost wind blew into Jerusalem that day, and they heard it coming. I feel like the people in the temple and the crowds in Jerusalem heard the Spirit come in as he came in, and they saw the fire as it came in, as it divided up into 120 tongues and lit on the heads of all those that were there in the prayer meeting. Oh, my friend, I can tell you, he is Lord in Christ. He's in charge of heaven and earth. He's the Creator of all things and Lord of all things, and he is the God of all gods. My brothers and sisters, tonight, let us not join that crowd that crucified the Savior. Let us not be part of that crowd because it was my sins and my agonies and my ungodliness that he took. I should have been crucified. I should have hung there and died. I should have been the one that went through that. But my friend, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who did it for me. The Tabernacle Choir in Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, Jim Cymbalist Church sings, all the way to Calvary he went for me. All the way to Calvary he went. My brothers and sisters, I tell you today, I tell you, my friend, he went all the way. He didn't have to. He didn't have to do it, but he did. He didn't have to die, but he did. He didn't have to do any of that, but he did. Hallelujah. And I praise God today as we come together in this springtime, come together in this post-Easter season, looking for the times that, thank you, looking for the times that are ahead, celebrating the Pentecostal season. And by the way, if you're interested in Pentecostal roots and foundations, you may want to come out on Wednesday nights for the next little bit. I'll be teaching our Pentecostal pedigree. Where did we come from and who we are and what are we? And why are we who we are? Well, this is a wonderful song we're going to sing. If you don't know anything about what I'm talking about tonight, I would challenge you to come home to Jesus. That's the only time you'll ever be home is when you're with Jesus. And he's gone to the Father's house to prepare a place for you. You remember, I'm always amazed at how the old people had so much hospitality. My grandparents invited everybody to come to dinner no matter what they had. If it was beans and cornbread, they never said, I'm sorry, I don't have nothing but beans and cornbread. They just said, come on in and eat with us. I think maybe you had parents like that, Lucille. I think you had a mother that just cooked for everybody in the country. It's a wonderful way. You know what? We'd always just scoot over and make room for somebody else. There was always room to scoot over on the bench or scoot over on a chair or get another chair and bring it to the table and sit down and eat. There was always room at the Father's table. And Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you in his Father's house. So we need to come home. We need to come home to him. And my friends, let me tell you this while I got it on my mind. Next Sunday is Mother's Day. Be the first Mother's Day. My mother's been in heaven. But we'll get through that. We'll make it fine. And we're going to rejoice in the fact that Mother has a home in heaven and a place to go. But that means a lot of you are going to be having dinners and activities with your mothers, and I encourage you to do that while they're here. And that means we won't be having church next Sunday night. And sorry for you folks that come every Sunday night, but next Sunday I'm going to ask you to celebrate Mother's Day. Well, you say, well, my mother's gone. No, but I got a mother of my children that I can celebrate. My wife's a good mother. I can celebrate her being the mother of my children. I can celebrate other people's mothers. Amen. So next Sunday will be Mother's Day, and then on the evening I invite you to go somewhere and do something nice with your mother. But right tonight, we're talking about coming home with Jesus, and we're going to sing it. Lord, I'm coming home. Father, thank you for the message tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the precious Spirit that's here and among your people. And Lord, we pray that you'll touch hearts and souls and minds tonight, that we can get ourselves right with you before it's everlastingly too late. Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing, "Lord, I'm Coming Home"? You're here tonight. Glad you were able to hear the gospel tonight. Pray that God's Spirit will go home with you and touch you. If you're not a Christian, you don't have to be in this house to get saved, my friend. Stop by the side of the road. Go out and kneel by the laurel bush in your yard or behind a tree. God is everywhere present. He loves you enough to send His Son to die for you. And I pray His Spirit will go with you. Don't forget the Wednesday evening service. Don't forget the services next weekend. Let the Spirit of God bless us and touch us. And yes, we do have Sunday school on Sunday morning. And folks, don't let the Sunday school go down. And come out for the midweek services and Sunday evening services, that God will bless you. Father, we pray now the Holy Spirit will bless you and touch you, touch your people, draw them to you, God, and people out here in the world, the sinners, lost and undone without God. Lord, touch their hearts and draw them to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.